Let's turn today to Proverbs chapter 19. We want to look at verses 8 through 14 today of Proverbs chapter 19. And I better put my glasses on now. Proverbs 19, verses 8 through 14 today. Now, verse 8 is just power-packed, and it's all about Jesus Christ. In the volume of the book, Old and New Testament, things are written about Him. As he said himself on the road to Emmaus with the disciples after the resurrection. And so it says, he that gets wisdom loves his own soul. Now, the Lord really wants you to love your own soul. And he really wants you to be blessed in your soul, and he wants your soul saved. And so he that gets wisdom loves his own soul. He that keeps understanding shall find good. Actually, wisdom is synonymous with Jesus Christ. And I'd like to give you scripture on that from the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 says this, in Christ are hid all, oh, I always love that word, all in the Bible, all the treasures of wisdom in Christ are hid, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so actually we can put Jesus's name right in this verse. He that gets Jesus loves his own soul. And so a real soul lover, as you love your own soul, you want to get Jesus. And that is the only thing you can do to save that soul. In fact, in Psalm 22, which is the mind of Christ on the cross, Jesus says this in his mind, none can keep alive his own soul. People can try. People can work at it. People can think, you know, that I'll just be good as I can and I'll get in the gate. Oh, no. Oh, no. None can keep alive his own soul. And Jesus actually thinking that on the cross himself. In Psalm 22, it reveals that to us. And so we need to get wisdom. We need to get Jesus. Now, I'd like to contrast this idea of loving your own soul in the definition of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. So let us turn back now for a review of about 2 years ago when we were in Proverbs chapter 8. Remember, we did the first 15 chapters of Proverbs and then went to the New Testament, did several books, and now we're back in Proverbs. So it's been a long time since we were in Proverbs 8. But if you go back to Proverbs 8, which is the definition of wisdom, we want to look at verse 34. Now, in the beginning of Proverbs 8, we're told about how wisdom actually cries in the streets. Wisdom is out there everywhere. And you know, I remember when we were blessed to go to England, we went to Canterbury, where the Archbishop of Canterbury is and all of the history behind that. And there was a square in front of the church in Canterbury. And it had a big fountain, and the youth would all hang out there. And so they were hanging out and talking and doing all kinds of things, and there's restaurants all around there and a lot of hustle and bustle. But here is this church, and Jesus is actually, there's a statue of Jesus up on the church like this, reaching out. I'll never forget that. And it was done in like a bronze, but it was kind of green. And he's got his arms out, and it's as if he's looking right at that fountain area where all the youth were gathered. And he's just loving them and just trying to take them in. And I thought of this scripture immediately. I thought of Proverbs 8. I thought of the definition of wisdom that we've read many times in the Proverbs, that wisdom is crying out. Wisdom is readily available. And that those are the arms of Jesus reaching out, not just for the youth, but all of us that were standing there. And that blessed me, that picture. It's kind of a picture that remains in my mind about the reality of that. And as we read through the definition of wisdom, it's like wisdom is speaking through Proverbs 8. We sense that the Lord Jesus is right there. And we've made that parallel, that connection already from Colossians chapter 2. And so if you look at verse 34, it is a wonderful verse to see concerning wisdom and our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed or happy is the man that hears me, wisdom saying and Jesus saying, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. And so this is a real scripture to encourage us in daily devotion, in daily seeking the Lord when we wake up. Blessed, you're going to be a happy man or woman. And you're going to have a fulfillment in your life if you daily, every single day, every day, you watch at his gates, the gates of heaven. And you wait on him at the posts of his doors. For he is the door, he said. Remember, John chapter 10, I am the door. If anyone tries to get in a different way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he's the door to the sheepfold. He's the way in. And so I wait at his gates, at the posts of his doors each day, and looking for him. For whoso finds me finds life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sins against me, and here it is, the contrast between loving your own soul. He who sins against me, says Jesus, says wisdom, wrongs his own soul. Wrong your own soul. All they that hate me actually love death. All those that hate me love death. You know, it's a hard thing to accept to see all the skulls in society nowadays for me. I've never liked the color black real much, you know. But it is a youth thing that came up through some generations of some kind where everything's got to be black. And there's skulls and tattoos of skulls on people. And I'm thinking, what is the fetish or the desire for death? And we have the death rockers. And we have the band, the Grateful Dead. I'm so grateful I'm dead. You know, but it sure goes along with this verse, all they that hate me love death. And so you just see it coming out in society with the idea. You know, whenever you've seen the skull and the crossbones being flown at a house at the beach, what does that mean? Everybody knows what that means. These guys don't care whether you live or die. And they're in there getting drunk and taking drugs to the max and looking to take advantage of every young lady they can find. We're pirates, and we're flying the flag, and that's what it's about. They're loving death. They're loving the ways of death. And so we need to find Jesus. We need to get wisdom. We need to get Jesus, and then we begin to love our own souls. And that is a blessed, precious place to be. Amen? Amen. Amen. Good, good. Let's go back now to Proverbs 19. And we take a look here at the next verse. So Proverbs 19 and verse 9 and 10, it says this, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall perish. Delight or luxury is not seemly for a fool. It just doesn't seem right for a fool that's involved in many lies and being a false witness. Kind of bathing in luxury or being in delight. Much less for a servant to have rule over princes, that a person that is a fool actually being in charge as a prince would be. And let me read a Bible commentary on this that kind of gives an idea of this verse. It says, neither are suited for possessions, that is the fool is not suited for possessions, or responsibilities beyond their capabilities of managing wisely. They're just not wise, but they're in a position where they need to use wisdom and rule people well. And so this is an insight that we're given in the wisdom of God. You know, I think about some of the old army movies, the ones that are very patriotic that were done during World War II, and I love to watch one of those once in a while just to get a little tear about the American flag and get a blessing that way and think about our men fighting for freedom. And in those movies, There's something that happens in a lot of them that I'm not completely familiar with, but it talks about how they put a fool in charge of a lot of men. And it's tongue-in-cheek sometimes, but I remember this one where they're called 90-day wonders during World War II. And maybe some of you World War II guys can remember that. Well, they sent them to school for 90 days. This is towards the end of the war, especially, because they needed officers, more officers. Make him an officer, a lieutenant or something, and then assign him to a troop of seasoned fighters. But the guy's never been in battle, and he's still wet behind the ears and has kind of a baby face. So they send him on the battlefield and assign a sergeant to him to follow him around and throw him into foxholes and things, you know, when he needs to. And it's that kind of deal where somebody really needs care, but they're in charge. And the idea here is that. Now, let's go ahead and read verse 12, and it says, "The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as the dew upon the grass." Now, this verse really is letting us know about the desire for God in his heart to have you be in submission to the government and to not put the government down, but see it as a minister of God. In Romans chapter 13, it actually tells us that those that have rule over us are ministers of God and put in place to keep the place from going chaotic. Can you imagine if there was no police? We had no police. Or what would happen at the beach? I get nervous about that sometimes if there's no lifeguard. Man, you got to have a lifeguard there. And these guys are in charge. And they're put there by God. And so the Lord is just saying, look here, the president's wrath or the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion. You don't want to tick him off. But his favor is as the dew upon the grass. It's a blessing to be in line in the political system. In Romans 13, it talks about taxes specifically. You want to have the IRS be your friend, lest you have to go to Mr. Libertori for help. Anybody listen to K-Wave? It's the commercial for, you know, you owe the IRS $20 million, and so you need to see somebody Libertori to talk to him about that. But you don't want to go there or be there. So you get away from the lies, you get away from the shortcuts, and you keep your nose clean as far as taxes, and do it right, and do it as unto the Lord. And so then those that are in charge, you'll hear praise from the same. Let's turn in the Bible. We've looked at on this subject many times, Romans 13. I'd like to turn with you to 1 Peter on this subject. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Peter 2:13. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Now it says this, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." For whose sake? The Lord's sake. We have to look past bad people that are in charge or whatever. We have to look to the Lord and make it the general rule. We're going to disagree and disagree strongly with government officials many times. But it's no reason to defame their character or to all the time be just angry. And you will be continually angry if you watch too much news. You will be really getting ticked off to the max because that's what they do for a living. They live to incite riot. They just get you so mad. And so you got to give that a rest sometimes, I think. I'm not saying that you shouldn't listen to the news or, you know, get on the internet and find out what's going on. But the thing is that you want to remember the general rules that God has ordained. And so let me just read this section of scripture. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. If there are foolish men in the system, you, by your example of doing things right as a Christian and bringing a good Christian witness, will influence them and put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. This is what God says. And it goes on to say, as free, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. This abortion clinic is wrong, and so therefore I'm going to kill the doctor when he gets off work. You know, people sometimes think that way. Well, that's the way the Muslims think when they, you know, sent the planes into the Twin Towers. In the name of God, I will kill you. You know, and that, you know, Jesus came to die and not kill. And so as free, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of the living God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. And so these words being very strong to us and letting us know as we get launched from Proverbs 19, verse 12. But let's go on back now to Proverbs, and I think I skipped a verse. And so we're going to go back to the one I skipped, if I did skip one. Let's go back. How come you guys didn't catch that? Okay, here we are. All right, yes, okay. Look at verse 11. We skipped verse 11. And it says this, the discretion of a man defers his anger, or the good sense of a man makes him slow to anger, which James tells us, be slow to wrath, slow to speak, quick to listen. The discretion or the good sense of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory. It's the glory of a man or a woman. This man is generic, means men and women. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. To pass over a transgression. Now, there was a movement not long ago, and I don't even know if this is still going on. But some of the psychiatrists, the worldly psychologists would have what they call therapy groups, and they would encourage the people to yell and scream and get their anger out. They're thinking they're helping their anger by yelling and screaming. And it doesn't work. I know this from experience. Does anybody know this from experience? You think, you know, I'm just going to vent. Here I go. You guys ready? You know, this is probably good for me. I'm going to vent. And so you... And it's like throwing up on somebody, I think. You just get all this garbage comes flying out, and it, actually you feel worse. You just feel, meh, you know, inside. You know it's wrong. You sense it's wrong, especially if you're Christian. The real thing and the right thing is what we have right here. Verse 11. The good sense of a man makes him slow to anger, defers his anger. Some people call, well, you're stuffing it. Well, maybe I should stuff it, and maybe you should stuff it sometimes too. Maybe I should need to stuff a rag in your mouth so you won't, you know, go off or whatever. But the discretion, the good sense says that we should be slow to anger. We should defer that anger. And it is then his glory to pass over a transgression. No, wait a minute. That guy transgressed against me, and he needs to know about it. And he needs to see my finger waving in his face. And, you know, a few threats never did anybody any harm. These are things that aren't true. It does do harm. And so if you really want to flow in God's glory, if you really want to have the glory of the Lord shining forth, it's to pass over a transgression. You don't need to respond to everything people do to you. And, you know, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I remember my early days in the ministry, I would take all of my hurts to the elders in the beginning of an elders meeting. You know, I'm going to go pour out my heart, and I'm going to feel better, see, at the elders meeting if I just tell them all the bad things that happened to me this week. And I feel sorry for those elders in the early years. You know, here comes Mark to just barf on us again, you know. And I'm sorry, I might be getting a little far with that, but that's the way it feels, you know. And I learned, you know, why bring these things to the elders? I should just take them to the Lord. And you hear things that folks would say about you or whatever, and anybody in the public eye is going to get that kind of stuff. But I just began to find out the Bible is true. It is a glory to pass over a transgression. It was a blessing to me that I got to read an article at that time by Charles Spurgeon, who is known as the Prince of the Pulpit. He preached about 100 years ago, and he wrote letters to his students. And one of his articles is A Blind Eye and a Deaf Ear. And he said, sometimes you just have to turn a blind eye to something that you see that is hurtful to you. Just turn a blind eye to it as if it never happened. Or a deaf ear. You know, you hear this, you hear that, but you just got to ignore it and move on. Get your eyes back on Jesus Christ. The devil would have you spend all of your energy and all of your time angry at someone or some situation. God always tests me with this whole idea of being angry and not being angry. And, you know, anger can make your blood pressure go up. You don't want to do that. No. And so this week, I had a series of things to really be mad at. And I'll tell you just one of them. And I'll be careful not to get angry. Okay. We have a pool at our apartment complex. Our grandkids, which are 9 grandchildren, love our pool. They love to go in the pool after they get out of the ocean and just be in calm water after the rough water. So that's what they like. And I was so hoping that the pool would be ready for my first flock of grandchildren that were coming last week. And so we were promised that the pool would be ready by the 4th of July. I said, okay, I'll live with that. But the 4th of July came and went. The first wave of grandchildren came and went, and no pool. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with the pool? It's all full. And the bottom had just been replastered. Everything looked hunky-dory. But I find out that it's that they need somebody to come to put the chemicals in the pool. I can do that with my eyes closed kind of thing if I ask Jeremiah to help me, because he's got a pool and he's got all the chemicals. But it goes on. And so now, today, our second group of grandkids is arriving, and they love the pool even more than the first set of grandkids love the pool. And the pool is still not done. And I asked about it on Thursday. Oh, that's happening today. Not. So as we speak, and I came this morning, the pool is still closed. And I'm becoming more and more angry. So I have to listen to my sermon today very carefully. And I must defer this anger. And I must begin to think along the lines of passing over this transgression and not yelling at the manager or calling the management deal and reading them the riot act and upset everybody, and go ahead and understand that it's best for the kids, somehow in some way, I can't figure it out, to not have the pool if the pool's not open. You know what I'm saying? You got to work on these things. Think of something, anything, to defer the anger and to pass over a transgression. Turn the blind eye and the deaf ear and allow the peace of God to be in your heart instead of pushing at this anger thing. The devil just loves to lead us down Primrose Lane with this and get us all upset and discombobulated. And man, I do not want to be in that state. Well, I didn't want to be in that state to present you this morning a sermon. And I didn't want to be in that state when this afternoon at 6 o'clock, we've got these kids coming. I don't want to be huffing and puffing. Well, the pool would have been open for you guys, but... And then tell them the whole story, you know. Just get on. We're going to go down there and tear off the manager's head, you know. And let them imagine that. Is that a good thing to do? No. So God help me. God pray for me. And you know, the bigger prayer that you should pray is that they would open the pool. There it is. You can all identify in your own way. It is the glory of a man to pass over a transgression and thereby helping really yourself not to lose your peace. Now, is this all biblical? Yes. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 11. Matthew chapter 10, verse 11. Now, Jesus is going to send a bunch of guys out to witness, go door to door. Chances are they're going to get some snide remarks and maybe even slam doors in their face. So they got to be ready for the right attitude. They have to know how to do this. And so Jesus takes the time to explain it to them and let them know what you do if you're rejected. What you do if you get snide remarks, if somebody calls you a name or whatever. And he generalizes it with somebody who is unworthy, which kind of stays away from the little nitpicky issues. But let's look at verse 11. Into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who it is, who in it is worthy, and there abide until you go from there. And when you come into a house, salute it. God bless you. Peace be unto you. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, what do you do? This guy called me a name. You know, I used to be kind of a good boxer. And I'm going to sock him right now. You know, is that what you do? No. It says if a house is not worthy, it says here to let your peace come up. Okay. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. That's huge. Think about that. Hey, you're beating your head against the proverbial wall with your anger. And so you're trying to make it right or make it good. You're doing all you can. You're trying to be reasonable. But the anger is rising up. The Lord says here, you know what? Stop. I know you've got an unworthy situation here. And whatever, you know, is going on is not right. But you let your peace return to you. I don't want you to lose your peace over this. He doesn't want to live us to live lives of anger. And one thing after another, which are legion. Is that true? I mean, isn't it legion? Legion means thousands and thousands of things that you could be angry at every day. I mean, you can start thinking about this, and then the devil can change the channel and thinking about that. And it goes right down the line. But he wants your peace to return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, actually you give it back up to the Lord. You shake off the dust of your feet. You just shake it off. Just shake it off. Let your peace remain with you. And then the Lord gives you a promise right here that he's going to take care of it. He's the righteous judge. And if you've been wronged, God will take care of that. Look at the next verse, verse 15. Truly I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. There's the great white throne judgment coming. If somebody gets away with murder, and we've seen that in our society, and the jury lets them go free, they're not really free. They've got to face God in eternity. And everything is going to be leveled out then at the great white throne judgment. And people will have to give account for every single idle word that they even said. So if there was a hurtful thing said to you or a barb sent to you, they got to answer for that before God. And God wants you to leave it with him. He doesn't want you to take revenge. He doesn't want you to lay awake at night thinking of ways to get back. He wants you to receive his peace. let your peace return to you. And God will take care of it. He will take care of it. And this is a great place to be. And so I wanted to pass that on to you. It's the glory of a man to pass over a transgression. And many times then, and I know there's exceptions to this, and we don't want to look at the exceptions, but just the idea that we're getting here from Proverbs and from Jesus' instruction to the disciples, it is the glory of a man to pass over a transgression. That's where the peace will be. It won't be inventing some kind of angry rage that, and things will be said that you regret later. Amen? Okay, that's good. That's how you get over that kind of thing. Well, good. So we did verse 12. Now, let's go to verses 13 and 14. And I want to say to you, dear ladies, don't be upset now as we read these scriptures, please. But we use these as sharpening tools to move away from these things. And so let's pray. I'm not, well, maybe we should pray. Lord bless these words here. Okay, a foolish son is the calamity of his father. That's so true. We've had that before in Proverbs. And the contentions of a wife, or the quarrelsome nature of a wife, are a continual dropping. So it's like a dripping faucet. If there's a wife that is always in everybody's face, all the time, just upset, angry, the angry spirit, and bringing contentions to the family and being quarrelsome all the time, that is really going to eat away at the family structure. And so to be mindful of this, it's in the Bible, to be careful about it. In fact, in Proverbs 21, verse 9 says, it's better to dwell in the corner of the house than with an angry and quarrelsome woman. And then it says in verse 19 of the same chapter, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious woman. So it kind of lets you know how bad it can get. And so ladies, I'd like to say, if your husband lives in the garage, you might think about that a little bit. And of course, now, again, it might be because he's totally into a hobby that he has in the garage and it doesn't have anything to do with you. But it might. You have to examine and take it to the Lord. Say, Lord, am I too pushy? Am I too brash? Does he have to really get away from me to go to the garage so much? You might ask the Lord about it. And then if he takes separate vacations, I would pray a little harder, you know. It's better to be in the wilderness, you know. And again, it might be that you like separate vacations. I can't imagine that myself, you know, but I think maybe some guys, you know, like to get away with the other guys to fish or whatever, and a lady would rather go visit her mother or whatever. I don't know how that goes, but so I don't want to get too hard on that, but it could be. And so you need to search your heart, look to the Lord. Is my husband trying to get to the wilderness to get away from me? and just work on that. So there you go. But today we're going to end with a positive scripture about wives. And this is a good idea. We should never end with a negative thought here. And verse 14 says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. These things come down from father to son and daughter. And of course, the household will and so forth. Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers. And a prudent wife is from the Lord. And so this is a wonderful gift to have a prudent wife. And of course, we know that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. And so when he gives a wife, a prudent wife is from the Lord. This is a gift that is a good and perfect gift, because God doesn't give bad gifts, but good and perfect gifts coming down from the Father of lights. And so what a blessing to be a prudent wife. Now, what does prudent mean? Well, prudent actually, and I was surprised to see this, and I always get excited when it happens, in all the major translations of the Bible that I have, the word prudent is used universally. NIV, King James, New King James, prudent. Prudent is the word. Now, if you have a living Bible, and this is a good time to instruct about the living Bible, you have to be a little bit careful about the living Bible. It's great for narrative reading, for actually stories in the Bible, because it gives you the modern language. It's easy to read to children. It's good. But it really isn't a translation of the Bible. It doesn't come directly from the Hebrew and the Greek. It comes from someone sitting down and doing a paraphrase of what the translations actually say, coming directly from the Hebrew and the Old Testament, but Greek and the New, the original languages in which the Bible was written. So if you're a serious-minded student of the Bible, which we all should be, I really encourage you not to live and dwell with the living Bible alone. I use it myself. It's a great commentary. It's like reading Matthew Henry or Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown or any of these other commentators. The living Bible's like that. It's a commentary to help you, to enlarge upon your thinking about what the scriptures might mean. So not putting it down, but just saying, if you're studying the Bible for getting the pure word of God, you got to use a translation, a real live, straight from the Hebrew, straight from the Greek translation. So that's a little sermon on that. It is the same in all of the major translations, prudent. Now, what can I do with that then? If NIV, the modern translation NIV, uses prudent, as well as the King James using prudent, I can then go to the Oxford Dictionary and look up prudent so I can understand more what God is saying when he says a prudent wife is from the Lord or a gift from God. And so let me do that. Let me give you the definition, three definitions from the Oxford Dictionary on what prudent means. Number one, capable of exercising sound judgment. Hallelujah. Got a wife that's got a head on her shoulders, and she's exercising sound judgment. Cautious, number two, cautious or discreet in conduct, not rash. And so the not rash would be the opposite of being contentious and so forth. And so cautious and discreet in conduct, not rash. And then number three is managing carefully with economy. Oh, what a blessed thing for a man to have a wife that's economical and doesn't go crazy at the mall. Oh, God help us. And I'm, maybe you've been round and round about that kind of thing. But to be economical, and I said a few weeks ago, listen to your wife, to the husbands. I want to say to the wives, listen to your husbands. They're looking at the finances and they're going, and then you just have this impulse. Oh, I just had impulse bringing forth from my body, and I did all this impulse buying, and it doesn't sit well, you know, in family peace. So managing carefully with economy. One time we needed a new couch real bad because we had this dog that actually would not stay off the couch. No matter what we did, I think if we killed the dog, I think the dog had a contract with the cats, drag my body onto the couch in case I die. Because there was this circle on the couch of dog hair and various dead fleas and, you know, all the things the dogs carry around on the couch. And so we'd go to bed, you know, and, you know, the dog was back on the pillow before we got our eyes shut. So anyway, I'm making a long story short, as I usually do. But the thing is that Sherry was praying for a couch, and God gave her sheets. All these sheets, beautiful sheets. We don't know, what can we do with these sheets? They were kind of rose color with beautiful flowers on them, and small flowers, not the big ones, but small flowers, just very petite, very kind of New England looking. And at the bottom, there was a ruffle. And so she felt from the Lord, I'm going to make slip covers. And she did it. And she'd never done any major sewing in her life, but she just learned how to do it. And you turn it over and upside down and you pin it all around, then you sew it. And so they fit with zippers and everything, just right. Well, I think these just had flaps, but onto the cushions and over the couch. And it was beautiful. It was beautiful. And the dog continued curling up on the end cushion. And I know you're all thinking, take that dog to school, you know, but you know, anyway, it was just the way we were. And so then you just take the slip covers off and put them in the washer. And for goodness sakes, they're sheets. And so the sheets clean up good with Tide or Bold or whatever we were using, and you get back. But it was a very economical thing to do because the sheets were $125 and a new couch is, what is a new couch? I don't know, $1,000 million plus tax. So anyway, just ending with that, managing carefully with economy. Let's pray together. And then the band's going to come and we'll sing our hearts out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It is wonderful to read your word, to take in what you're saying. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, just help us with any faults that might have been you pricked our hearts with as we're studying today. Lord, to really let you take over and get rid of these ideas that aren't good. And Father, we want to really be better able to defer our anger. Lord, to be able to not glory in, but receive the glory of, Lord, passing over a transgression. Lord, help us to live our lives according to your will. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for prudent wives. Father, bless each one, lead each one. And Lord, thank you for wisdom-filled men and women. Father, help us with this whole idea of getting wisdom, getting you, Lord, and loving our own soul. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'd like prayer for anything, prayer room's open today for you. And may the Lord bless you and just give you a great day in the Lord. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.